We'll be right back.
Amen. Well, here we are. I'm excited to be here. I want to say thanks again for your hospitality and your faithfulness to the Lord. And talk about being flexible. It's strange for us to have an afternoon, but it's a good thing. And I've actually have rejoiced in that today, to challenge myself out of my routines. It's a good thing. And this is probably a routine for you. And so if you ever had church in the morning, you'd be challenged yourself probably. But it's good. It's good. You know, and I think what's good about being flexible is we don't ever want our routines to prop us up. We don't want that to be the thing that somehow gives us our strength. Our strength should be in the Lord, regardless of the timing of things or whatever the case may be. But yeah, it's been good. We've enjoyed our time in Toronto. We've enjoyed seeing around the area. Meeting you has been a great joy. Some that I have yet to meet, and I look forward to meeting you afterwards. But my family and I, we've enjoyed our stay, and truly been blessed to be here. And I trust that the Lord will bless you as well this day. Go over to Philippians chapter 4. I said that when I started this, as the Lord would so lead, and I was thinking, Lord, do you want me to preach something else besides this last chapter? I mean, it kind of makes sense to the mind, but that's not what matters. But the Lord did lead in this chapter, and I think it will be good to complete our study in Philippians, and it kind of brings everything that we've learned this week to a place where we can really go forward with this, because this is key. What we're going to see today in Philippians chapter 4. Each chapter has been filled with great truths that we perhaps know already or have learned, and then today some more to draw it to a head and put it at a place where this is our constant desire, our constant goal, and our constant blessing from the Lord, and that is regarding the peace of God. And this chapter, Philippians 4, has some great scriptures. What I love about this book of Philippians, there's two or three just, life-changing verses in each chapter. Yet, we don't want to take those verses out of its context, nor do we want to be guilty of just knowing those particular verses. We want to study in its context and know what's in its context, and it's a blessing. Amen. And we looked at Wednesday night about the performance of God, which, back in chapter 1 and verse number 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And I am just thrilled and amazed that God is doing a work. He is performing something in you.
Amen.
I'm glad he's doing that in me, in my family, in our church. But God is doing a work in you. And sometimes it's hard for us to see growth. You don't see when you're the parents of children, you don't always see growth because you're there every day.
Right.
But if you were to see your children once a year, you'd see growth. And perhaps you may not see your spiritual growth, but if I come by a year from now, amen, then we would be able to see spiritual growth. And by the way, that has nothing to do with numerical growth. It's one of the most false and carnal means of looking at churches. So please don't ever look at that. Growth in a church is your growth in the things of God and in your journey with the Lord and to the Lord, your knowledge of Him. That's spiritual growth.
Amen.
And God is at work to perform that, working in our hearts to bring us to Christ and to draw us closer to Him. And as we looked at Wednesday night, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And living for Christ is what God wants to produce so that you can strive together for the Lord in living for Him as a body. We looked at Thursday night in chapter 2 about how it is verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. We looked at Revelation 4:11, you get Colossians chapter 1 as well, and see how it is God's desire for you to please Him. And unless your life exists to please God, we mentioned this, and we know this, you're miserable. Whether saved or lost. I mean, if you're lost, first of all, you're miserable. You're still under God's wrath. You're miserable in your sin and your life for this world and your life for self. So how do you know that? That was me. I grew up going to church. But I never even cracked a Bible. My parents took me to church. And, you know, you do what your parents make you do until you get to that certain age. And then my heart said, I'm done with church. And I was off to college anyway. And church was the farthest thing from my mind. Partying and having a good time was what I wanted. Until after a couple of years of that, I said, well, you know what? There's no profit in this either. In fact, one thing I found out that I never thought, you know what, my parents at least instilled some morality and a conscience. And so I didn't want to go with the world and with sin to the end. I didn't want to do that. I just wanted some of it. Well, you know what I found out after a couple of years of living this way? That if I want to go the way of the world, they want me to go all the way. The world, don't think for a minute that you can toy with the world and be in control and say, well, I'm only going to do X, Y, and Z, but I'm not going to go to the end. No, they're going to take you to the end. And I found out real quick that if I'm going to keep going this way, it's going to take me to a place I don't want to go. Now, as a lost man, I didn't want to go to Christ. That was my problem. I didn't want Christ, yet I didn't want all that the world had. I kind of wanted this in-between world. And I can't have that. And so after 2 years, I said, Lord, of course, all the time thinking I'm a Christian, Lord, when I moved to North Dakota, going from New York to all the way to North Dakota, Lord, would you find me a good church and a good Bible so that you go, I want to try the Christian thing now. That was my prayer. Summer of 1994. And the first week of school, in August of 1994, I met a missionary named Scott Kuzel. I don't know if any of you know him. You know, Brother Kuzel. And I met him the first week of school, and he invited me to a campus ministry. They started it the year before. So, there's my answer. It was sponsored by a Baptist church. Oh, I grew up Baptist. There's a church I'm going to go to. And God answered my prayer. 4 months later, I got saved. And you know what God showed me? What a sinner I am. And He showed me that I was lost and I had to repent and submit myself to Him. And when the Lord showed me all of those things, guess what? And right beside my dorm, I can take even a square foot of tile in my dorm room floor. I didn't put an X on it. But I know where I was when I got saved. I can take you that spot right now if you want to go to North Dakota. But God saved me.
Praise God.
And you know what? I want Christ now.
Amen.
Before I was saved, I didn't want Christ. I didn't want to live for Christ. I want to live for me. When I got saved, I said, I want to live for Christ. And I knew that God would want me to speak up for Him. And so it was a clear turning from this world and trying to fit into this world. I want to please Christ above all else. And I want my life to please Him. Because that's why He designed me. That's why He made me. To please Him.
Amen.
Friday night we looked at chapter 3. In chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We press toward the mark of the prize. The prize of seeking after Christ. And the prize is Christ. And back in the prior verse, in verse 13, brethren, I count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. And so there's a prize to be gained. When I allow, here's a summation of this. When I allow God to perform in my heart, that's something you have to allow God to do. You can either quench and turn away God's Spirit, or you can facilitate and say, okay, God, here I am. And whatever He says to me, that I do. Whatever He asks of me, whatever change He wants, I say, yes, that's what I want. And God will do the work.
Amen.
God will, you just got to be willing. You say, here you go, Lord, here's the keys to my life. It's yours. And when I allow God to perform, He will put my life in a position that pleases Him. He will do a work to make my life that such that it pleases Him. And by the way, God, the wise Father, will always do that as we grow. You know, I don't expect my 6-year-old to please me and do the things that I would expect of a 9 or a 12-year-old. And so God doesn't expect you to be somewhere where you can't be without His performing in you. And so I appreciate that about our wise Father. He my life can please Him even if I'm 3 years old. My life can please Him when I'm 5, when I'm 10, when I'm 15. But in that process, He'll be performing to bring my life to the next level so I can please Him more. And then you'll look back when you were 5 and say, man, was I so off. But God was still pleased because I did what He expected of me and wanted of me as a 5-year-old. And He brings us on this way to this prize, which leads us to chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Verse 7 is the key of this chapter. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, as we consider this last chapter of this epistle, Father, we thank You for it. And Lord, as we consider the peace of God, I pray that each heart would desire for You to accomplish this peace in them today. Perhaps there's someone in the room today that's never been saved. Maybe they claim to be Christian, but they're lost. And Your Spirit will reveal that so they can have peace and be right with You. Maybe there's someone that has never claimed Christ and they need to be saved and they know it. And they can get their hearts right and have peace. Maybe there's one of Your children, oh God, that has been erring and has been going after sin or the flesh or after the world or after idolatry. Whatever the case may be, oh God, I pray that they would get right and have peace. And Father, for the child of God that wants to go forward after You, we know that You can minister peace that goes beyond our understanding. Lord, I pray You bless us as we study this in Jesus' name. Amen. When God does His work and brings us to this place where we can have peace, you know, when God is performing and brings us along to please Him and we go after the prize, there will be peace in the heart. Look with me to Psalm chapter 4. Psalm 4, for a moment. This verse is a great blessing. And it's one that we can have peace about. In Psalm 4, verse 3, it says, but know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for Himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto Him. God will set apart. When we allow God to do His performing in our hearts, He'll bring us to the place where He sets us apart for Himself. Amen. He wants to do something with my life. And He is performing. And He is going to put me in a place where I please Him. And I'm after that prize. And He's going to minister peace as He uses me. I mean, what is it that every person in this room is looking for right now? Even though I don't know you, I know something about you. You're looking for peace. But the world says, you're right, some of the things the world says, it's true. This world's looking for peace. They're crying for peace, but they don't know the source of peace.
Right.
You know, the peace in this world isn't about the United Nations making everything right in the next, 2030 agenda. They just completed the 2015 agenda. Now the 2030 agenda is coming into place, and over the next 15 years, they have this agenda that's going to help bring about world peace as we solve the world's problems. Well, it seems like ever since that meeting, things have gotten really bad in the world. If you follow the news, every day you're like, whoa. We've got all these ideas about peace. If we could just get rid of guns, And I'm not trying to politicize that, but guns are not the problem. It's the sinner that uses it in an ungodly way.
Right.
All these things about peace, and if we could just do this, we'd have peace and peace. Let me tell you something. Peace is not a what, it's a who.
Amen.
It's Christ.
Right.
God is the source of peace.
Yes, sir.
And the enemy is trying to rally this world together into thinking that man can accomplish peace through the control of man over man, or man by man, rule the people, and in the process remove God. I'll tell you something, there'll never be peace in that way. And even when the Antichrist steps on the scene and seems to have produced peace, it's not peace. It's a false peace that will only last a short amount of time. It is only until the Prince of Peace rules and reigns that this world will ever see peace.
Amen.
Well, I can't affect the world. One of the things I realized in life is that I will not change the world. My God can change the world, but I'll never change the world. And I believe that my prayers, and I believe that corporate prayer, church prayer, can have influenced this world. I believe that completely, but it's not us, it's God that does it.
Right.
And He is the Prince of Peace that can do great things. Peace, here's what I'm getting at. Peace can only come from God.
Right.
Now, if you're here today, you need to be saved. The only way you'll ever have peace over your condition is to be saved. If you are a saved person, the only way you'll ever have peace in this life is to be living for God and allowing God to minister that peace. Galatians 5 in verse 22 tells us that one of the fruits of the Spirit is peace. That's something the Spirit of God in us can produce when we are spiritually minded and we're walking with God. It says it a couple of verses later, if we live in the Spirit, let's also walk in the Spirit. Sometimes God's people don't have the Spirit of God ministering peace because they're not walking with Him. They're walking in the flesh and they're going contrary and they wonder why they have no peace. So this morning I want to consider the peace of God. Go with me back to Philippians chapter 4. And we already looked at the key verse there in verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now we use this verse quite often. Maybe if you grew up going to church and you remember this verse as a child, you maybe have sung songs about this. But I want you to consider something. When he says the peace of God which passeth all understanding. Now I always thought that, that's got to mean that I just can't explain his peace. Well, that's true. Amen. You cannot explain nor understand all that God does when He gives you peace.
Right.
I remember my wife and I went through early in our marriage, went through a traumatic experience over losing a child in the womb. And all I can say is this, is that the peace of God, which passed my understanding, ministered to us in such a difficult time. But it was real. Very real. And God gave us peace through a difficult time. It became a key moment in our Christian lives to experience peace that's been unequaled. To experience peace in that way. I want to present to you another thought regarding this verse. How the peace of God passes all understanding. What creates fear? What creates fear in our hearts, in our minds? You know what does? Understanding. It is our own understanding that creates the fear, and God's peace can pass it.
Right, amen.
Yeah. My little son, he's having a great service, he's sleeping right now. 3 years old. You know what? Because he has no understanding of what's going on with world politics and all that. He's got great peace about it, right? Yeah. He has no knowledge of this leader and this leader in Syria and Iran and what's going on here in Canada, what's going on in the U.S., what's going on in Mexico, down in South. I mean, he has no idea. You could tell him all that. Wouldn't faze him. Wouldn't faze him. And you know, there's a bliss in that, right? You know the old phrase, ignorance is bliss. But that's not a good quality as we become adults and we're mature, right? You know, ignorance is not a good quality. But there is a bliss in ignorance. But what happens when you do know? There's a peace. There's a peace that can pass our understanding. And God wants us to get a hold of that peace. Because we are going to understand. You know, when we get saved, we realize there's a spiritual battle. And we realize there's an enemy that can defeat us. And he loves to try to defeat us in the mind. But there's a peace that can surpass that understanding and make that understanding as if it doesn't matter. Although it does matter. And I believe that God is teaching us here in this verse the peace of God which passeth all understanding. Whatever you may have understanding of. Now, I don't know about you, but I know plenty of people that have a lot of worldly understanding. You maybe have met people that are big into conspiracy thinking. And people like that don't know Christ, they're miserable people. Yeah. Because they've got all this understanding of what's going on in the world, but they've got no peace. And I've had to learn, you know, I was first exposed to this a decade ago or so, and think of different things going on in the world, and I'm like, oh man, I'd rather crawl back into my high school days and pretend like none of this exists out here. It'd be really nice. Go back to where the only thing I worry about is a baseball team. But even that doesn't go well for this guy. But I mean, let's face it. We're gonna come to the knowledge of things. But God will give us a peace that can surpass that, that passes all understanding, because it's our understanding that produces fear.
Right.
Now look at this with me for a moment. He says there, in that's that verse, he says, "The peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." I believe that God purposely wants us and allows us to be exposed to truth and to an understanding of what's going on, so that we learn to get a hold of it. Just as a physical situation could scare me back to the Lord, what if it's a mental situation? Well, I just got a hold of something that's real and something that's true and it's not good. What do I do with that knowledge? What do I do with that understanding? I've got to learn to go to the Lord. Look with me to Isaiah chapter 26. I love this. Probably, you know, I don't necessarily have like a life's verse or anything. But this has got to be on the top five. Isaiah 26 in verse 3 and verse 4. I love these two verses. It says, "Thou wilt keep him," Isaiah 26:3. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee."
Amen.
"Because he trusteth in thee." What's he talking about? He's talking about Philippians 4. That even though I've got this circumstance, this situation, or I have this knowledge, or I have this situation, if my mind, right? We know that the mind, if we're fear is, if my mind is stayed, anchored, fastened, you know the song, fastened to the rock which cannot move, right?
Amen.
If I am fastened, if my mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts me, I'll have perfect peace. And I can face that circumstance. I can face that understanding. I can face that situation with perfect peace. It's the peace of God. Verse 4 says, "Trust ye in the Lord forever." And here's why. "For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." It is because of God's strength that I can have His peace. Now look back in Philippians. You see, God can minister peace which passes my understanding. My understanding of how He gives me that peace, and my understanding of what it is that's troubling me. But here's the key. Back in chapter 3, remember I said the other night, I think I said it here, maybe I was saying this back in New York. I don't remember. But, you know, man put the chapter divisions in the verses. Did I say that here? I don't remember. Yeah, I think it was last Sunday. It all runs together in my mind. It's telling our church, man put chapter divisions and verses in there. But when this epistle was written, I don't think when Paul was writing a letter to the church of Philippi, he broke his letter up into chapters and verses, right? Do you do that when you write an email? If you wrote me one like that, I probably wouldn't read it. It's too long. But man put these divisions in here. And sometimes if we can be guilty when we study the Bible of wanting to break apart these chapters as if they don't connect together. No, it's all together. Everything in this epistle comes together. Truth be known, everything in here melds with and goes with the rest of the Bible as well.
Amen.
But in the end of chapter 3, verse 21, it says, "Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." I believe that verse 21 of chapter 3 is the springboard into chapter 4. Because he's telling them that I am able to subdue all things.
Right.
Why do we have fear? Why is it we lack peace? Because we think something's out of control. But God says he can subdue all things.
Yeah, amen.
I can have perfect peace, Isaiah says, because in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. And so whenever my mind is tempted, my heart is tempted to be fearful, I just need to remember and return to the one that has all power and all authority and is able to subdue all things unto himself. And when we really understand that, we can have faith in God and peace in our hearts and our minds. So with that said, let's go back to chapter 4, verse 1. "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." We can stand strong. I believe that the days of true Christian testing are coming. How do I even wrestle with knowledge of that? Now, I'll be honest with you, my flesh wants to go back about 30, 40 years in time and live in the golden years of Christianity where we just come to church on Sunday and everything's good. I don't think my age and younger, and I appreciate you pointing out that we're probably two of the older guys here. Right? That's real encouraging, brother. Our age and younger, I think we're going to face that. I think we're going to face uncertain times and persecution and things that our minds are fearful of, because we have the fear of the unknown, the fear of physical pain, the fear of being ostracized from society. There are some fears that we may have, and yet I don't have to be fearful if I allow the Spirit of God to perform a work in me, to make my life such that it pleases Him, to pursue after that prize. And in the midst of all that, even knowing all that, he's going to give me peace.
Amen.
He's going to minister peace unto me so that I can stand fast in the Lord and not have to go the way of the world, which is going after Satan, going after the Antichrist. I can stand strong and stand fast in the Lord. And it's not about how much power I have. It's not about how much strength I have. It's the opposite. It's how much do I trust His strength to keep me.
Amen.
My heart, my mind can be strong. My heart and mind can be kept, as it says in verse 7, when I have God ministering that peace to me. He says in verse 2 and verse 3 about continuing our labor. he says, you know, I entreat thee, verse 3, also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. With Clement also and other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. And so here we find that another application of this is as we labor. You can turn there if you wish or just listen. 1 Corinthians 15:58 talks about, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I can continue in serving the Lord, even when it seems like, what's it doing?
Right, amen.
Anybody else ever felt that? Well, what's being accomplished? Hey, I can do what God's called me to do. If I'm allowing Him to perform in my heart and put my life in a place where it pleases Him, and I'm pursuing after the prize, He's going to give me peace to continue laboring, whether I see results or not. Whether I'm being persecuted or not. Whether it's hard or whether it's easy. I've got peace from the Lord to labor. And Paul's encouraging them, his fellow laborers, to continue to stand strong. I'll tell you what, you know, sometimes we think it was an easy time for Christians then. It was not. We have it easier today than these Philippian believers would have had it in their day. We have it easy. And so he's encouraging them to keep laboring. Where's Paul? He's in prison when he's writing this. And he's encouraging them, keep laboring for the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord. He says, my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Can we take a detour for a moment? Is your name written in the book of life? Honestly, that's a question we ask ourselves. I try to make eye contact with everybody. Is your name written in the book of life? You know, God has a book in heaven, and it's got names in it. And when you die and leave this world, if your name is found written in the book of life, you'll be in heaven with Him for all of eternity. But if your name is not written in the book of life, lake of fire will be your home. And we don't joy in that for any soul. God has no joy. Any soul going to hell? None. In fact, the Bible says that God created hell for the devil and his angels. God's plan was that every human being, and still is His plan, for every human being to be born again, to be saved.
Amen.
Have you been saved? Have you been born again? Has your name been written in the book of life? Now, you know, sometimes, especially if you're used to church, you know the cliches, but I want you to pull that aside for a moment and ask the Lord, Lord, is my name written there? Is my name written there? Am I saved? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 13, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? I want to challenge you. I can easily do that. I don't know you. I'm just challenging you. We had a young lady get saved in our ministry. She's been in the ministry, I think, been with us 9-10 years. Faithful, lost person. And, you know, when she got saved, I wasn't completely surprised, but at the same time, like, whoa, you know? But she was more than willing. You know, it all started when she asked the Lord, am I saved? And she fully expected the Lord to minister her peace about it. And God wouldn't do that. And some time went on. She said one of the things that she could hear me, and I appreciate it. Every once in a while, a preacher does want to feel appreciated, right? She said, the words that you said used to haunt me. And it's these words that the Lord gave me one day. It's this phrase, eternity is too long to be wrong. I would say that a lot in the invitation. Eternity is too long to be wrong. Just put everything aside for a second. Think about how long eternity is. And God did not design it for you to be in hell. He designed it for you to be with Him in heaven. But God is so holy that he cannot have sin in his presence. Therefore, if you want to spend eternity in heaven, all of your sin has to be removed.
Right.
It's kind of like, I like to use this illustration, it's kind of like a pig. Anybody ever seen a pig in his element? You've been to a farm, a zoo, and seen a pig in its element? It's kind of like God said, hey, you want to come to my house? Well, I'll clean you up as soon as you're done playing the mud. The mud of sin. When you're truly ready to be done with that sin, you come to me. I'll clean you up. I'll bring you home. You live in my house. But how many of you would invite a dirty pig into your house? You wouldn't do that. Say, oh no, that's filthy, that's disgusting. Yeah. And multiply that by a billion. And think about a holy God and how he hates even the sins that you and I tolerate and say, what's the big deal? God hates them and they're so violating unto him, and he does not want it. He wants you.
Amen.
He wants you to repent. He wants you to submit yourself to him and come to his house. Is your name written there? Look at verse 4. Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Well, we can rejoice if our names are written in the book of life. We can rejoice because the peace that God gave us when we got saved. I would have to say, you know, I'm not a feelings kind of guy. I don't believe you base everything upon feelings. However, when God interacts with you, your feelings are affected.
Yeah.
And when you really get a hold of truth, it's gonna affect you. And so depending on your personality, depends on how your emotions are affected. But I'll tell you, the number one thing, the night I got saved, you know, there in that pile of songs, I got saved, I completely remember crawling up into my bed and pulling the covers over. It's like 2 o'clock in the morning. Pulling the covers up over me. I'm laying on my pillow. I just got peace.
Praise God. Amen.
I've got peace because of the turmoil I was in for 2 years. The turmoil of being at odds with God and being after sin and nothing was right and God pulling out all of my foundations and taking away from me everything I trusted in. I was just so far from peace until that night. I was filled with peace. I got right with God and I knew it. Peace. The peace that passeth understanding. And that peace can continue in this life. That peace will last even into eternity, where there's no more sorrow, no more crying when we're in heaven with the Lord. But you know what he says in verse 4? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You can rejoice because back in chapter 3, verse 21, God is able to subdue all things. We can rejoice because God has all control and our God has all power. And we can rejoice when we're not rejoicing. Catch this thought. When we're not rejoicing, because he says do it always, it's because there's something, there's some thought that has captivated our hearts and minds, and we're being fearful instead of trusting his power, and we're not rejoicing. I mean, why else would we not be rejoicing? The only reason we're not rejoicing is we're not trusting him and his power. You say, well, you understand, I've got this situation. No, you don't understand. He's got all power.
Amen.
He is able to subdue all things. Everything is in his control and power. Therefore, I can rejoice always. And again, I say, rejoice. Verse 5, let your moderation be known to all men. You know what the word moderation means? It means avoiding the extremes. And you know how extreme you and I can be when fear rules us? We can be off the charts. When emotions rule us, we can be all over the place. Let your moderation be known to all men. In other words, when I am truly trusting the Lord and he's ministering peace unto me, no matter what I go through, I can say, right there,
yeah,
in a calm, moderate way, because my heart and mind have had peace ministered unto me. God said, what do you know? And what is the thing? You've mentioned a couple times. What is the thing that this world needs to see. They need to see that your God is real and that He's really real in your life.
Amen.
How are they going to see that? I mean, anybody can glorify God and worship God and go to church. Anybody can do that. But what people want to see that is just so far beyond their imagination is that when you go through something difficult and challenging and your moderation is seen by them, then they say, whoa, that's different. That's different. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Here's why. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is right there.
Yeah, amen.
The Lord, well, this is why we can be moderate. This is why we can have peace when the Lord is right at hand, right there. I love when Paul said, at my second, I think the exact word, my second period, no man stood with me. The Lord stood with me.
Yes.
The Lord stood with me. He could be moderate when standing before the highest authorities of Rome, or before that, when the highest authorities of the nation of Israel, he could stand before them with moderation because the Lord was at hand. The Lord was with him. You think that's something that Paul just threw on at the last minute? No, I don't think so. You know, there's one thing that we cannot fake. And that is spirituality when it really matters.
Yeah.
We can put on the air of it when everything's going well. When there's no pressure. But there's nothing like pressure being applied to prove whether we're truly spiritual and walking with God like we are. And I don't believe, by the way, I don't believe that spirituality is a level. I believe it's a direction. It's not about how close I am to God, so to speak. Because God's right there. It's about the direction in which I'm facing. If I am after the Lord, I'm spiritual. He and I always trying to put it in levels. You know, he's on the 33rd floor. He's at the 88th floor. I mean, he's really spiritual. I mean, he's like 90th floor. But you know, you can be on the 90th floor and take an elevator down. You're not spiritual anymore. You're going from the 90th floor down to the 50th floor. You're going downhill. You're backsliding. And guys in the fourth floor, man, I wish I was there. No, you don't wish you were there. Spirituality, direction. If I'm going up, if I'm going close to the Lord, that's what spirituality is.
Amen.
It's a direction. It's not a level.
Amen. That's good.
But if your direction is always to the Lord, the level will get higher. That's just a byproduct of being spiritually minded. And that's why it says in verse 6, be careful for nothing. I don't have to be full of care. Oh, I love Daniel, these guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're not careful to answer thee, King Nebuchadnezzar. We're not full of care. We know what we're going to do. We're going to trust God, and we've got peace. They didn't say that, but you know they do. You can see it. They've got peace in their hearts. We know you've commanded all of us to bow down and worship God, but we're not going to do it.
Right.
And we know the penalty that will be cast into this burning fire. We know that penalty, but we're not full of care to answer thee. We know what we're going to do. God is, and they say this, but you just know it. God has administered peace to them, that God is in control. And if God wants to deliver us from your hand, He will. And He did. But if not, know this, we're not going to bow down. They had all peace. You know, concerns will come. Pressures will come. Be careful for nothing, verse 6 says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. In other words, whenever those things, those fears, those pressures, those situations, those concerns, they're going to come. And God is going to cause them to come, or He'll allow them to come so that you can learn that drawing close to Him is the answer, and that He can minister peace to you. God wants you to experience His peace in salvation, in sanctification, in His service, all throughout life, through trouble. He wants you to experience His peace. And so He allows these little ones. And let's get bigger and bigger and bigger so that you learn that His peace is answered. He can minister His peace. And He says, when you face these things, Take it before Him in prayer. In supplications. Go before Him. And when we go and pray about it, isn't it funny how sometimes the last thing we want to do is pray about it? Sometimes we're more than willing to talk to another human being about it. But sometimes the last thing we do is actually pray about it. And bring it before the Lord. And look at verse 7, comes right after verse 6. You know, you're questioning unto God. And the peace of God. When will we be ministered that peace? When we pray about it.
Yes.
When and the peace of God, which passes all understanding. Hey, Lord, I'm coming before the Lord. Lord, this is happening. This. What am I doing? I am sharing my understanding. Oh, this is what's going on. This is going to happen. This guy said this. And this is what's happening here. And we let God have it, casting all my care upon Him for He cares. I cast my care upon Him. And He'll take His peace and He'll pass my knowledge.
Right, amen.
Like that. He's able to do that. Because He has the power to subdue all things. Look at Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. Oh, how I love verse 15 and 16. It says in verse 15 of Hebrews 4, "For we have not an high priest." Amen. I'm glad we've got someone more than human to go to. Yet someone who understands humans. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." And you know what? We go through various temptations. And it's not just temptations to sin. It's just temptations. Temptations of fear, temptations of this, and you name it. And Christ understands. Verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need."
Amen.
And you know what you're going to get with that package? Peace.
Yes.
Peace. "Because the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Whether it be in standing fast, in laboring, rejoicing, in moderation. And look at verse 8. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. The mind, again, the mind is the battlefield. And the enemy wants your mind to be filled with fear and knowledge and things that will cause you to go astray. But we keep our minds anchored in the Lord. And Paul instructs these people to think on the things that are true. What God has said and declared. And the things that are honorable. The things that are just or righteous. And things that are pure. Things that are lovely and are acceptable and pleasing to God. And the things that are of good report. Now sometimes we lose our peace because then we go back and think about the wrong thing. We go start thinking about impure things, and we start thinking about unrighteous things and false things, and we wonder why there's no more peace. God ministers to you peace. Then keep your mind focused on Him and these things that Paul is saying right here. Verse 9, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." So you have to, Paul's there as a living example, and he's taught them, hey, this is what you've got to do. And you've seen it in me. You see all that I go through? I mean, he lists out, the second Corinthians 11, lists out all the things he went through, shipwrecks and beatings and stonings and imprisonments and infirmities and false brethren and the sea and all these things. Man, that's enough to make a guy quit. But he didn't. He just found more grace. And more peace.
Amen.
And he says, I'm telling you, I'm a living example for you. And what you've seen in me and heard in me, do.
Right.
And the God of peace shall be with you. He'll be there for you. The God of peace. Verse 10 says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again." You see, the church at Philippi, According to verse 15, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving with you only. Paul's supporting church in finances and things that he was burdened with. This church at Philippi, they supplied it, but then it seems like they fell off for a while. But now they're back on. They're taking care of Paul again. And Paul says to them, he says, thank you, basically. Verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Look at verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And there's that other key verse. Like I said, each chapter's got a couple of great verses, right? So you got verse 7 and you got verse 13 of this chapter that are just so powerful and strong. As I said tonight, I think verse 13 is so misapplied. And we think that this is a great verse for running the New York City Marathon today, as so many are doing. No, it's not about physical strength. Now, don't get me wrong, that does enter the equation, but it's not the focus. God can give you physical strength to endure, but it's not just about being prosperous in the physical arena. It's about a spiritual arena. But the spiritual affects the physical. And so he says here how God has given him peace. He said, whatever state I am, there to be content. You know what gives us contentment? That God's peace. Whether you're in financial straits or financially abounding. Whether you've got a lot of food in the cupboard or you've got nothing in the cupboard. Whether you've got this or you've got that. It doesn't matter. Paul says, whatever state, I have learned to be content. In other words, God has caused or allowed these situations that caused me to fear, that caused me to question. And I got on my face before God and I prayed about it. I prayed for His provision and God provided. Or God gave me the endurance to get through without that provision. Nonetheless, through it all, he learned that in whatever state he did, I'm going to be content. Because God ministered peace unto him, and he had contentment. When we're not content over anything, when we're not content, we better ask ourselves why.
That's right.
Maybe we've got a wrong focus, a wrong desire. Or maybe we're just being fearful. And that's where God is not dwelling. God wants you to trust Him. And I can do all things. God can enable me to do all things, whatever He wants. Remember that performance? And that pleasing? And that prize? God can give me peace. And I can trust Him that He, by His power, will enable me. And I can do what He's asked me to do. Because He'll strengthen me. He'll minister peace to me. And Paul wanted fruit for their account in verse 17. He says that God will supply all your need there in verse 19. Verse 23 says, the God of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. When God's grace is ministered, there's peace. God's peace is something that we need. You know, throughout, you study the epistles, and Paul is always, in the beginning of these epistles, talking about the peace of God, the peace of God, the peace of God. Brethren, we need God's peace. We need it. Because our own understanding sometimes is our greatest problem. We're so caught up in what we know. And sometimes it just plain old defeats us.
Amen.
Now, knowledge is good. Ignorance is not good. Knowledge is good. But what do you do when you get knowledge you can't handle it? What do you do when you have a situation or that news comes to you? What do you do? I remember I was preaching a teen camp 5 years ago. And about 5 minutes before the service started, I got a phone call. I didn't get the call. Someone else did because my cell phone didn't work at this campground. But it was the knowledge that my third daughter just went down a flight of stairs 3 hours away from me. What do you do? I'm supposed to preach in 5 minutes. Well, I said to the brother that told me, I said, would you pray with me? Went and prayed. Give it to the Lord. there's nothing I can do about it. You know, the father in me wants to get in the car and go. But I said, wait a minute, God knew this would happen right now. And God is testing my response and whether I trust Him or not. So I drive there and what can I do? Nothing I can do anyway. I'm just going to trust God. I believe God would have me to stay and preach. And everything was fine. I'm convinced it was not about her. She was like 6 months old. It wasn't about her. It was about my heart. How do I deal with news? How do I deal with the knowledge of things? Well, God gives a peace that passes knowledge. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your peace. The calmness of heart and mind when we know that You are present and that You have all power and that You control all things. You're able to subdue all things unto Yourself. And Father, this is easy to preach. It's easy for each person here to understand what is being said. But Lord, we know that the tests will come. And we know the answer. Trust You. Keep the mind focused and fixed upon You. So Father, we thank You for this study in Philippians. And Father, I'm excited about what You want to perform in the hearts of this Your people. And Lord, I believe completely that You want and will put these people in a place where their lives please You. And You'll give them that focus for the prize to let go and to reach forward unto Christ and to pursue after Christ. And during all of that, have Your peace. Father, thank You for going beyond us and beyond our thoughts and understanding. I'm thankful that Your ways are higher than our ways and Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Father, Your will and way in each heart, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.